How are you this morning? Good to see Al, wife. Oops. Anyway, nice seeing this morning. Would you please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? I started 1 Corinthians, and one of my goals, of course, I love going through a book systematically. I still maintain that there's the best way to learn the scripture. And I started 1 Corinthians, and I want to focus on certain moral issues. Last week, we were in chapter 6, and we were talking about the lists of sins and how Paul said that such were some of them. In chapter 5, they had been permitting incest in their group, and therefore Paul is telling them to discipline, to get the person out, unless that person is willing to repent. So this book and this portion we're getting into is very, very interesting. It's a church of contradictions. And one can understand why. Go, take out to your Bible encyclopedias or whatever, and study the background of Corinth. And you will understand. It's a very promiscuous society. And it was very Greek in its orientation, Hellenistic in regard to certain things about the body, the soul. And they had lived many sins, as you can see in chapter 6, where he listed the sins, and they had been living in all kinds of sexual perversion. Our country's not much different anymore, and it's probably going to get worse. Anyway, there were opposite extremes. Now, this is what one of the things I take, the opposite extremes. You had, as you read this, you see people felt the best way to deal with it was abstain totally from any sexual relation, period. Even among the married. And I've checked that out, and it seems to be true. Then there were, so they thought celibacy. Then there were ones who were married. They might have married an unbeliever. They're saved. They married an unbeliever. And they don't know what to do. That has to be dealt with. And then there's a section there talking about husband and wife. Apparently there were some women, particularly, who wanted to just stay celibate in the marriage. And Paul had to handle this problem. Now, the first problem he dealt with in the book, a group of people had come from Corinth, Ephesus, to talk to Paul, and they brought some news of the church from the house of Chloe. And that is the first section, and that deals with the division, and that deals with the carnality, and that deals with this issue of immorality, and their views of the flesh. I can do things and sit in the flesh, and it doesn't harm my spiritual life. Now, in verse 7, he starts out with a phrase that we should look at, because I think it's a good phrase. It says, "Now, consider the things which you wrote to me." All right? So, concerning the things which you wrote. Someone along the way, they sent a letter. At the end of this book, he mentions Fortunatus and a couple of men who came from Corinth, and it's possible they brought a letter from the congregation. Look, we need some answers to this. If you had Jewish converts, and most likely you did, even though it was a Gentile church, they would have said, look, marriage is the only thing. Staying celibate is not. And marriage is the only thing. And then you would have had others who were maintained over to handle it, is deny the flesh and remain celibate, even in marriage. Now, we may have this exact problem in our country, but we still have to face this chapter and go through it. Some of it may pertain to us, some of it may not. But he says, now concerning the things which you wrote to me, I want to point out that the rest of the book, he deals with questions that were in this letter. Chapter 8:1, now concerning things offered to idols. So that is picking up, okay, the next thing you wrote to me about are issues of idols. 12:1, and in 12:1 he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that as regards to spiritual gifts, these people were really, really messed up. And it took a lot of writing to clarify. And then in 16:1, he says, 16:1, now concerning the collection of the saints. In between, the one that has to do with spiritual gifts and giving, he has also dealt, after chapter 8, with the role of women, and he dealt with the communion service. When we get to the role of women, you will see that very important, because some of the women were just seeking to separate from their husband, and that was a problem. Now, I'm taking a little time at this. It's a chapter of 40 verses. Obviously, I'm not going to cover them all this morning. In fact, as I go into it, I may not go very far. I will be back August 30th. It's a long time. In between time, I'll be in Kenosha, two times in Chicago, and one time in Chippewa Falls. So I want to make sure that as I cover this, that we don't go too far, and that when I come back, we don't have to review too much. Okay. So he says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, concerning marriage. There were false ideas about marriage that exist in the church regarding sexual desires. They might have thought, and I think there were some because of their Greek background, thought that they had to kill these desires, deny these desires, see them as evil, wrong. You and I know sexual desires aren't wrong. They're God-given. Paul will answer that. So, they are interested in this, and some would only see the body as evil, and its desires as evil. So we're going to have to go through some spiritual rigmarole to be able to kill the flesh. Believers who have tried to go through and kill the flesh by going through various charismatic or other spiritual experiences have found out that it's not possible. We can't deny it. But there are biblical guidelines how it be used to honor God. Now remember at the end of chapter 6, when he's talking about all the sins they went through, had practiced, and he says, such were some of you. And he mentions all immorality. He tells them that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I mentioned last week before I quit that what he has said, and he says at the end of chapter 6 that God raised up Jesus from the dead and will raise us up. The body is important to God. It is just not something that would decay and die. The body is very important. And not only will he raise us up at the end, glorified bodies, but he's come to live in us. Wow. The Holy Spirit living in goof-offs like me. I won't throw you into this category. I don't want to do that. Might offend you. But wow. Coming in there living my life. And telling me that through this bag of bones and flesh, he can be glorified. Wow. So that's an important statement as we move into this chapter. Our body are important to God. And they should not be abused, especially when it comes to these sexual matters. All right, let's look at this now. It says in verse 1 of 7, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, I might mention this. Very important. This is a Jewish euphemism that means a man taking advantage sexually of a young girl. The same phrases are used in the Old Testament, and it's the same meaning. And this becomes important. Now, in the Old Testament, it talks about, for example, Ruth. And when Ruth was going to the field to glean, Boaz says, I want you to stay in this field. I want you to glean, and I have told the men not to touch you. And then Abraham, second time, he lied about Sarah. Sarah must have been a very good-looking woman. And when he was with Abimelech, he thought, again, uh-oh, because the kings help themselves. So he said, she's my sister. And God came to Abimelech in a dream and said, I have stopped you from touching her. So it's a Jewish euphemism for young man to take advantage of a young girl, take advantage of a single girl, take advantage of her to fulfill her desires. That's what he means by touch. It doesn't mean touch a hand or shake hands or anything like that. So he states clearly from the very beginning, it is good not to take advantage and step over the line. There is no doubt that temptations abound. And in a world like Corinth, and in our world now, it's easy to get in trouble, I imagine, if you want to. I don't think you have to look very far. And who's going to frown on it but a few Christians? And so there are temptations. And then, so he says, do not touch a woman. Now, it's going to deal with married couples. And it seems as if some married couples fell into this problem. All right? Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. Now, some people think, boy, that's a very low view of marriage, say. No reason anyone should get married is so that we won't fall into sexual sin. No, that's not true. What is true is that he's staying with the context of this book and of this chapter. The scriptures say a lot of things about marriage. I'm not going to read all of these, but I'll give you the verses. In Genesis 2:18, he says, I have made a help, a partner for the man. The needs, and God, one of the reasons for marriage is partnership. Help me. Help me one another, encouraging one another. It is Genesis 1:28 for procreation. And that's not the only reason for marriage. Some couples can't have children. And they have a legitimate marriage. And Proverbs 5:18-19 is the mention of pleasure. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. When I do premarital counseling, I try to be very careful how I talk. But I tell a young couple, you're young, you've got a lot of years ahead, this is the terrific time of your life to build a relationship that will last and that draw you together. Enjoy one another. And don't damage it before you get married. It's also a picture of Christ in the church, Ephesians 5, 23 and 32. It talks about husbands and wives, right? And it says, as Christ loved the church, the husband is supposed to love his wife. And it's a picture of the church. So God sees a husband and wife in a relationship that is one that can spiritually show to people who Jesus Christ is, what he can do. And it's for purity. It is, and he will mention it here. It's for purity, protects us from sexual immorality, getting in trouble. And as I said last week, the trouble people get in very often destroys people around them. Okay, so verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. There's no polygamy. You have your own husband, your own wife, and that relationship you develop. Now, I don't know if it's going to happen, but I suspect with what the Supreme Court did a couple weeks ago, we're going to have all kinds of people coming out of the closet trying to get the Supreme Court to acknowledge the same thing about them than he did about gay people. And I think polygamy will be one of them. Three people together. By the way, it could be three men, three women. Man with two women. Who knows? But they've opened the can of worms. All right. So, as he mentions here, each have their own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. That is exclusive. That is what God said in the beginning. I will give them a helpmeet apart. And this should be remembered, folks, because marriage has not been given to hurt us, it's to help us. But we in our society for years have been treating marriage as if something I can just change anytime I want. And people make fun. What marriage? Marriage, it's a difference. Divorce and things. God wants us to have our own and develop that and enjoy it. All right. Verse 3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife to her husband. All right, that is nice. That's a good verse, and I like that, isn't it? The affection due. Each one of them has needs. And it's very important that we enjoy it and share with them, that we render what the other person would like. And notice, there's no difference between men and women here. They're on the same level. If you read this verse, you see Paul isn't making women inferior. In your marriage, you need to have to understand. Both are to lovingly give themselves to each other. And remember, sexual love in marriage is not a tool to fight with, but to build with. All right. So he starts out by talking about this and making it clear that marriage is fine. My guess is that people were pushing the celibate life because it's the only way they thought they could deal with it. All right, so verse 4. Now, this is an interesting verse. The wife does not have authority over her own body. The husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. I don't like that word authority. In fact, this week when I was wrestling with it, I was trying to find out more of what it really meant, because some people have taken this authority in a strong, hard way, demanding, abusing. And again, notice, men and women. She doesn't have authority over her body, nor does he over his. It should be reciprocal. It's reciprocal responsibility. The obligation is mutual. And it seems that they're saying this, and I've tried to make this clear here. It means that they have no longer complete rights over their body and their freedom. When you're married, you are to blend. When you're married, you're to be close to your wife or your husband. And it means rights over, exclusive claim in such a way that you will demand more. You are to lovingly give themselves to each other. All right? And verse 5. Okay, so doesn't have authority, but the wife does. It's equal again. No one has a right to use it as a tool. No one has a right to use it as a punishment. No one has a right to deny the other person to punish them. Work out your problems. Work at it. Maybe you can see, as I've talked about some of this, I wish I was young again. And when I do prayer, meeting, and counseling, I really, really encourage these young couples. It's a shame in early years that they ruin things, make it so difficult that as they grow farther in the marriage, that it's a problem. Okay, next verse. All right, now, something was going on in Corinth. Some were saying, look, okay, you can be married, fine. But there has to be some abstaining, there has to be some celibacy in this thing, there has to be some not participating in this. In verse 5, do not deprive one another except for consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, normally we wouldn't have to say that. But I think, from what I've read, and I've tried to get as much as I can, there were some who were saying, look, we'll live in marriage and we'll stay in marriage, but we will abstain. And verse 5 is an interesting verse. He says, for fasting and prayer. The word prayer, I understand, isn't in the original. But there's more than prayer. You know that. I wrote down some things as I've gone through my life, my own marriage, and other people's. There are times of great stress where we respect our mate. They're going through great stress. And they may not be able to participate. Bereavement. We respect something. People are going through deep bereavement over the loss. And we respect that and we give room. There's sorrow. Sickness. Sometimes one of the partners is sick. And we respect that. We honor it. We give them emotional room and help. And various physical conditions So it is more than just saying, I'm going to go up north and get a cabin for 6 weeks and pray. See. So every marriage has something or times in it when you respect the other person, you do not demand. But I guess I'm being a wise guy now, but it doesn't mean you can say, I have a headache tonight, Sam. Okay. No, I'm being a wise guy. But these things are important to understand. So sometimes we allow the other person opportunity to go through some things. All right. So abstinence, he is saying, is not normal. All right. Now, we don't have that problem, but I'm trying to bring this out because he's bringing out some good things about marriage. Abstinence is not normal. He says it's done by mutual consent. Right. Another, verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. All right, there's an agreement. There's some wisdom in this, especially if there are sicknesses and sorrows and other things that go on. All right, and then when you come together again, don't stay apart. You come together again. Why? That Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, there's some truth to this that's really important to understand. We human beings are sexual beings. We have emotions, feelings. We want love. We want to share love. We want to receive. And so this, we come together again, but the enemy knows how to get at us. Marriages where there's a strain, particularly when a couple is younger. I don't do anymore, but in the past, marriage counseling, it's always premarital counseling, and it's always bothered me that sitting in front of me is a young couple, late 20s, early 30s, young, attractive, who are playing around with other people. Why? See. And there are warped things in their lives. The relationship and other things have caused a problem. And then, as we say, the grass is always greener. See, we have needs. Satan knows how to do this. He knows how to work. So, Satan might tempt them to fulfill their desires outside of marriage. The desire is good, but it cannot be expressed in any way we want. It is expressed in the confines of marriage, not homosexuality, lesbianism, or now we're the other day on TV, I turned it on and there was some sport program, ESPN, and much to my disgust, now, I'm not a goody two-shoes either, but much to my disgust, they were honoring someone who recently had a sex change as a hero among athletes. My, oh my. All right. So, the desire is good, but can't be expressed in any way we want. Verse 6. So, he's laid down some duties, but I say this is concession, not as a commandment. And I think verse 6, my view, is pointing to verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, and on. The verses before are biblical truth. And they are not up for debate. They are not up for us to decide whether we want to follow them or not. So, Paul had laid down duties of the married, but does not lay it down as a duty that all should be married. Now he says, I want you to follow this and please underline it in your Bible, because as I come back, I'm going to emphasize this. Verse 9, to the unmarried and widows. Mentioned two classes there, unmarried and widows. All right. And then verse 10, now to the married I command, not I but the Lord, a wife is not apart from her husband. So you have the unmarried, you have the widows, you have the married, but you have one more, verse 25. Now concerning virgins, girls who have not married, who have never participated in anything that is immoral, they may be engaged. So he's dealing with different kinds of people, different kinds of situations. I think it's quite interesting, and I try to look at it best I can. Now, in verse 7, Paul said, I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and one in that. Now, Paul was celibate. But there's evidence that he may have been married. Don't know. But his position among the Jews had demanded marriage. Maybe she died. Maybe when he became a believer, she left him. Maybe she went off and had affairs and left him. Paul became a Christian, a dynamic man, traveling with great responsibilities, and decided, I'm going to stay single. But his staying single, very interesting. Look at verse 7, last part of the 7. But each one has his own gift from God. And that word gift here, believe it or not, is the same word for gift in 1 Corinthians 12. Charisma, from where we get charismatic. It's a gift of the Spirit. And Paul said, I'm not laying any burden on you. I'm doing this. I can travel. I can do this. I can do that. But everyone has their gift. Everyone has something that God gave them. And no one school of thought is better than the other. So I think it's good to look at this in verse 7. All right? So, a gift from God. One in this manner and one in that. And he's looking at this problem. He's telling them, look, you're going to extremes. The Jews in the church are saying you have to be married because this is what God said in Genesis. They're right about what God said in Genesis. And the other ones are saying, I've had this kind of lifestyle before and I'm fed up with it. It's better to remain single. And reading church history, and reading about the early years, there were some weird things. Some of the church fathers struggled with this desire so much that I'm being open to this, that they castrated themselves, hoping to kill their desires. They're a totally wrong view of what the Scripture said. But they wanted to kill and suppress sexual desires and who they are. All right. So, now 7. I wish all men were even as myself. All right, now verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows. Now, the unmarried here are not the same as the virgin. These are probably women who were married before. They became believers who lost their husbands, whose husband took off on them. And he's saying, I'm saying to these that are unmarried, all right, and to widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I. He's simply saying, now that you're in this position, it might be better if you remain single. But there's a reason for it that we miss when we study 1 Corinthians. And let me tell you, this is important. Follow me. Verse 26. All right. Now again, verse 25 is talking about girls who are engaged, but they've never been married, never had sexual relations. Verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Now, you have to latch on to that phrase, present distress. Something was going on in Corinth that was difficult for everybody. And he seemed to be saying, for now, it would be best to remain as you are. Don't know what it was. I sat with my computer programs this week and went over all kinds of things. And the only thing anybody would really say is that it might have been famine, because it was a famine at the time. But something difficult was taking place that was making it hard on everybody. So he says it's better to remain this way. And to the unmarried and widows. But if they can exercise self-control, and again, I'd like to take the word self-control. It gives the idea that they're just looking for trouble. They cannot exercise this self-control, this thing that they can do this, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. And again, it's not a low view of marriage. Let them marry. But he just said everybody has their own gift. Some after this, some after that. When I was going with Donna, I was afraid of marriage, and I didn't say much about the future. But I wanted to go to the mission field at least one time single. I wanted to try it. And I traveled the rivers of Colombia and the Orinoco River down to the Amazon basin from Indian village, taking surveys and writing things down. And I remember I got back to Bogota after a couple of hard trips. I thought to myself, Ducky, you can work here. You can be here. You can honor God, and you can be married. There were just too many things. And I'm almost embarrassed to tell you stories. Not what I got into, but stories where I could have got into things. That surprised me. And I knew that I would rather be married. And I say this also. Single missionaries absolutely have a greater opportunity to accomplish things. They can travel more, just like Paul could. They could be in dangers. They only had to worry about themselves. They could go and come as they please and go all over the place. They could suffer persecution and they'd only be concerned about themselves. Now, a person who's married is concerned about their family, their children. I found out after I was married, and I took trips among the Indians and went down and did things that it was, to me, no hindrance. Not at all. And I was glad that I wanted to do that. See, there was a period of time when I was in the mission when they were saying, we want more single people. We want more of you in this class to dedicate yourself to a life of singleness, to get out and do what married couples can't do. And they pounded and pounded for a while. They just went through tedges. But I'd also read Jim Elliot's book. Elizabeth Elliot wrote it. And Jim Elliot had these ideas too. And to be quite frank with you, Jim Elliot's one of my heroes. But he was a little, sometimes, off. He put off marrying Betty Elizabeth Elliot for a long time. And then after they married, he wrote in his journal, why did I wait so long? I could have done this before. All right. So, it is good. And verse 26, the present distress, I believe, covers all of these. So you have unmarried, and this, they have been married. Then you have the widows, and the widows, of course, would, depending on age, they single. But remember something I mentioned in Timothy. Because in Timothy, in the latter times, evil spirits would come preaching, abstaining from marriage. Why would they do that? Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And seems that Apostle Paul had this very clear. All right, so you have the unmarried, you have the widow, and they cannot exercise self-control. In other words, if they want to be married, maybe they enjoyed their marriage, the widows and these women. And Paul is in, and notice he said, I say this as concession. What does he mean by that? I made it up? No. I know of no command from the Lord. Let's put it that way. I don't know of anything that the Lord said about this. But I like to think I'm walking with the Lord and I have understanding, so I am going to give you this not as a commandment. All right. Verse 9. Oh, I just read that. If they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. But it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, I'll just take verse 10 and I'll quit. Remind you, I'll be back August 30th. So you can feel free to come out. All the Sundays I'm gone, and no, I'm not going to show up. Surprise you. And then the 30th, why? Plan your fishing trips or whatever you. Now, to the married, I command you, not I, but the Lord. Now, this is something the Lord said. Some woman might have said, look, we're supposed to dedicate our bodies to Jesus Christ to service. And I think it would be best if we divorced or separated so we both could serve the Lord better. But this is was not given by concession. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. You see, he's talking to married couples there. And he's saying, do not depart for the sake of serving the Lord. One story, and then when I was in Columbia, my first year, a group of people came from the United States with a lot of money, Christians, who wanted to have a campaign and reach businessmen. There was a lot of them. They rented the whole second floor of the Hotel Tequendama. in a hotel, take it down with Intercontinental Hotel. If you know those, they are the best. Their filet wrapped in bacon, people, is to die for. Yeah. And anyway, they rented those second floor. And this one man who was in charge, who had all the money, was traveling with a very attractive woman. I assumed it was his wife. So everybody else. One day over coffee, he said, "Oh no, she's not my wife. She became a Christian. She's a Christian. Her husband is walking with the Lord. She wants to serve the Lord, and she decided that she's got to do something for the Lord, and if the husband doesn't want to do it, she's going to do it." See? So she walked on her husband, who was traveling with this guy. And while this guy was smart, he was a businessman, he was wealthy, he must have thought the rest of us were stupid. Everybody knew what they were doing. Everybody. And boy, that hit me. Wow. So she left her husband and accused, "Well, he doesn't want to serve the Lord, and I want to go out and do something with the Lord." Blah, blah, blah. And it was bad. Okay. I will end there, verse 11, 10 and 11. He brings the married, those of you who are now married, and this is what you're to do, the wife not to depart from the husband not to depart from the wife, and if they do, they remain unmarried. Okay, I will stop there, and I will pick it up next time, but one phrase to get you thinking. Please read this. "To the rest, I, not the Lord." Who in the world are the rest? Unmarried, widows, married, virgins. Who are the rest? It doesn't sound like there's many left. We'll take that next time. Thank you. And I hope you'll study this and look at this and understand the sanctity. Paul does not give a low view of marriage. He gives it in the circumstances of church in Corinth. Now, Father, thank you for your word. These things, Father, are hard to understand at times because they were written to a certain time frame. And we are to bring this up to our time frame and apply it. Help us to understand this critical area and to honor you so that the church can show the world the truth in what we believe. I pray in Jesus' name.